Well, many of us are quite aware that tensions between China and our country are increasing. And the advice of the Chinese government was good neighborliness is the only right path to develop relations. It means that when we pursue good neighborliness, then we will be in good relations with China, a superpower, and our neighbor at that. But what would a small country like us do if we are bullied? And perhaps one of the natural things that we will be that a country will do is to seek help and perhaps develop stronger alliances with other countries who share or who desire to help us protect ourselves. But the question is, what if your neighbor is God? He wants to dwell with you, but you are unable to go near or approach him. And that is a right concern, for God is holy, and we can only approach him according to his standard. But the good thing is that if God is your neighbor, you will not be bullied, but you will be ministered graciously, for he provides the way in which his people can approach him. And that is basically what the book, or at least the initial the book Leviticus, is telling us about. This is what it is about for God's people during the time of the Israelites' journey towards the promised land. It is for them to be taught and ministered by God as they approach him, as they approach the holy God who has sought them and who has graciously favored them as his people. And this is our continuing study in the book of Leviticus. And for this morning, we will continue on with our study of Leviticus 1. Initially, we looked into verses 1 and 2 last time, but now we will read chapter 1 of Leviticus, specifically verses 3 to 17. But for the purpose this morning, we will only read the first 9 verses. So let me now invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Leviticus, and we will read verses 1 to 9. This is what the Word of God says. The Lord called Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when any one of you brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of livestock from the herd or from the flock. If his offering is a burnt offering from the herd, he shall offer a male without blemish. He shall bring it to the entrance of the tent of meeting, that he may be accepted before the Lord. He shall lay his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. Then he shall kill the bull before the Lord, and Aaron's sons, the priests, shall bring the blood and throw the blood against the sides of the altar that is at the center of the tent of meeting. Then he shall flay the burnt offering and cut it into pieces, and the sons of Aaron, the priests, shall put fire on the altar and arrange the wood on the fire. And Aaron's sons, the priests, shall arrange the pieces, the head, and the fat on the wood that is on the fire on the altar, but its entrails and its legs he shall wash with water, and the priest shall burn all of it on the altar as a burnt offering, a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord." And like what I've said last time or last week, many find this book confusing or perhaps irrelevant. What am I got to do? Or what has this book got to do with my life, especially as a New Testament saint? But I tell you, it has lots of things to do, even for us as New Testament believers. It is of great importance. In fact, it was taught to the children, one of the earliest books taught to the children during the olden times. And this is really part of the narrative of God's people in their journey towards the promised land. Though we see loss upon loss given, this was part of the narrative after they were rescued from Egypt. And so these laws are key in order for us to understand the rest of the Old Testament, as well as the New Testament, specifically the book of Hebrews. And the laws were given during their stay in Mount Sinai. But they must leave Mount Sinai to reach the promised land. And since God promised to dwell with His people, His presence will be in a special way, because the Holy God will only be approached through His ordained means. And so, Yahweh or God instructs Moses to make a mobile or portable Mount Sinai. And this is the detailed instruction of the tabernacle construction in Exodus 35 and until 40 was given, for it is where God promised to dwell with His people. It will be His dwelling place before His people, and His glory will descend on it. Like what we have read or studied last week, when the tabernacle was done and finished, a crisis happened. Moses, the one who was to approach God freely to Mount Sinai, is now unable to enter the tabernacle as the glory of God descended. And so, what was the solution provided by God? By His own initiative, Leviticus is given to the Israelites to provide a solution through the laws that He will be giving to His people. Remember, God's covenant with Abraham in Genesis 12 promised a people. It also promised a relationship of covenant blessing with the people. And the third promise was a land. And so the first five books of the Old Testament, the Pentateuch, was meant to explain these things. And for Israel to be a chosen nation, the ultimate purpose of God was that for them to be a blessing to all the nations. And in Exodus, we are told that now Israel has been a numerous people. Millions of them have come out of Egypt, and they are now in a journey to the promised land, of which Numbers and Deuteronomy will explain further. And so Leviticus, which is actually the central part of the Pentateuch, will provide how it would be possible to maintain a relationship between the Holy God and sinful Israel. And that is why during our last message, we said that God's established relationship with His people by His redeeming grace could only be sustained by the power of His forgiving grace. And we cited two things. Based on the laws given, it was for them how to relate with God, and for them how they were to represent, or they are to represent God. And so now, as we have read, laws and regulations are announced through Moses. In fact, there are five main offerings that they were to offer to God. And this is classified according to motivation. In other words, these are voluntary in nature, which are the burnt offering, grain, and peace offering. Another group is out of necessity, or this was required. And these are the sin or purification offering. And the other one is guilt, or what others call reparation offering. So that here we are confronted, or we are given with the first offering that the Jews were to give. And this institution of the burnt offering, or sometimes called ascension offering, is the most common. It defines the altar. It is the main function. Or its main function is to atone for man's sin by propitiating God's wrath. And so, it is the means for a worshiper's acceptability before God. And thus, provides the way for a worshiper or a sinner to draw near to God in worship and in fellowship. So this is the message I would like to draw. The Lord accepts with favor whoever comes to His holy presence by substitutionary atonement through the shedding of the blood. Tinatanggap ng Panginoon ng may pabor ang sinumang lumapit sa kanyang banal na presensya sa pamamagitan ng pagbayad sala sa paraan ng pagbubuhos ng dugo. And from these various rites, if we would notice, as we will be looking into this morning, we will see various rites that form part of the burnt offering. There are two important and significant concerns that we have to take note that happens here. And two key elements are identified. First, identification through substitution. Pagkakakilanlan sa pamamagitan ng pagpapalit. At pangalawa, or secondly, transformation by consecration, pagbabago sa pamamagitan ng pagtatalaga. These are two things that happen or elements that we can identify as Israel is being told or instructed to bring this most common and foremost offering of the Israelites, the burnt offering. Let us look into the first, identification through substitution. Pagkakakilanlan sa pamamagitan ng pagpapalit. The law prescribes specific requirements of the kind of offering to be sacrificed. Because God provides access for all, regardless of one's economic status, everyone has the ability to offer. And that is why we didn't read verses 10 and following. For what we will read there are a repetition of the various requirements that God will institute for the burnt offering. And because of the various economic status of the Israelites, they can offer to God from the herd, or from the flock, or from the bird. And so, except for the bird, the animal must be male, without blemish, we are told. It is to be brought into the entrance of the tent of meeting, or another name for the tabernacle. And so the limitation of male animals indicate high status of the sacrifice. These were clearly stipulated to be followed by the Israelites, and the goal of which is peace with God, so that the worshiper will be acceptable or accepted before God. And so, when he brings the animal, the worshiper lays his hand on the head of the animal. In other words, the animal stands as a vicarious substitute for the worshiper with the end of making atonement on his behalf, presenting the worshiper before God, reconciled and accepted. What this teaches us is that the only acceptable means for fellowship and communion with God is through the atoning blood of a vicarious substitute. Ang tanging katanggap-tanggap na paraan para sa pakikipag-ugnayan at pakikipag-isa sa Diyos ay sa pamamagitan ng pagbayad salang dugo ng isang handog na kahalili. Now, it is difficult for us to understand this without looking into the details of this offering. We have to go through the various rites in order to fully understand the implications of this offering. And that is why, please bear with me as we go through this rite. And first rite that they will have to go through is what we call the hand-leaning rite. The word there is not just simply to lay your hand on the animal. Rather, the word means to lean and press hard. The word is samak, to press down or lean with heavy pressure. And so we ask, so what is the significance of the laying on the head of the animal? There are basically two ideas that come forward, and one idea is the transference of sin from the worshiper to the animal, and the other one is to indicate ownership of the animal. But if you say it is to indicate ownership of the animal, it was established early on. Remember, they were to bring the animal before the priest at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And so it was clearly established by then that this animal was to represent, or it was the ownership of the one offering it. But how about transference of sin? Remember, in the Day of Atonement, which will be in Leviticus 16, Aaron, the high priest at the time, or succeeding high priest, would lay their hand on the goat, confessing Israel's sin, and send it away to the wilderness to be remembered no more. And this is where we get the word scapegoat, because this goat will be put away from the presence of God, bringing the sins symbolically of the Israelites to be remembered no more by God. But this is not what happens here. Transfer of sin would render the animal not blameless, thus unable to ascend into the heavenly abode of God's presence, of which we are told in verse 9 is a pleasing aroma. And so the best way to explain this is that the hand leaning establishes the necessary identification. It is a dramatic declaration that the worshiper is the animal. He is saying, "This is me." That it is taking its place in the ritual. The blameless animal is not only a substitute, but a vicarious substitute. But what happens next? There is now, after the laying of the hand, the animal will now be slaughtered, or what we call the slaughter rite. The cutting of the throat, ritually cutting the animal's throat. It is an acknowledgement and submission to the judgment of God that the soul that sins shall surely die. And so this blameless animal must die. A life for life. For there can't be no atonement apart from death. It is the identification to the hand leaning right ensures, nevertheless, that the worshiper is himself dying through the animal's death, accepting the judgment, and being delivered through it. And finally, we have the blood rite, the slaughtering technique of slitting the throat ensures that the blood, all of the blood of the animal, is being drained from the body. Leviticus 17 verse 11 tells us, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it for you on the altar to make atonement for your souls." So here, blood symbolically conveys offering up of one's blameless life to God, which is another word for atonement, ransom from death, or purification from pollution. And this reminds us of Hebrews 10 verses 5 to 6. "Sacrifice and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure." Here the author of Hebrews, this is one of the verses quoted in the New Testament, taken from Leviticus, but this is the author is reminding the people that repetitive animal sacrifice of the old covenant could never truly cleanse from sin. And that is why there was a need for a savior. There was a need for a substitute to die so that sinners would merit the grace, the saving grace of God through that blameless substitute. And Peter says in 1 Peter 1 verses 18 and 19, "For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from empty way of life you inherit from your forefathers, but with precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish." Hey, this thought were the thought of the New Testament writers because of what they saw of what happened in the Old Testament offering, which were instructed by God. Perhaps we know of, many of us know of social insects. Now, these social insects, they operate by instinct, and in order to defend their colony, instinctively, they fight in order to defend their colony. And that is why there is, they know what to do in order to preserve themselves against attack or against enemy forces. But God has made sure not just our daily survival, but our eternal survival. Not by our own self, not by our own ability, but by His, but the life of His own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So the challenge for us is, let your knowledge of your privileged identity in Christ animate your fellowship and communion with God. Hayaan ang iyong kaalaman sa iyong pribilehiyong pagkakakilanlan kay Kristo ay magbigay buhay sa iyong pakikisama at pakikipag-isa sa Diyos o sa Kanya. Now, perhaps one of the reasons why it is difficult for us to understand and appreciate this offering is because we live in our time of abundance. In our present world where these animals abound, we don't appreciate the costliness of Jewish worship. Offering these animals costs a fortune, but it is being offered to access communion with God. When a Jew was offering these animals, they were offering it in faith. They were looking forward to the saving mercies of God in the future. But for us, our worship as New Testament believers in this side of glory is without cost, for it was paid for by the perfect Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. He gave so that we may receive access, and that is why this is what we call grace. We are graciously favored as God's people in our time because of the giving of the life of the Son of God. And that is why this should be another reminder and invitation to those who are away from the gospel, away from the grace, saving mercies of Christ, because it is only through this perfect sacrifice, this blameless sacrifice, that you and me, sinners as we are, will be made acceptable by faith in the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember that when the worshiper was laying or leaning his hands on the animal sacrifice, he was most likely praying. If you would remember Leviticus 16 and verses 21, during the atonement ceremony, the priest laid his hand on the animal and confessed Israel's sin or Israel's iniquity. And so we find here a principle, a theological principle, which says that sacrifice without prayer amounts to nothing. It is useless. And so how should this translate in our worship and our fellowship with God? We need to ask these questions to ourselves. Now, as we worship and gather together with God's people in the posture of worship, and this should tell us or teach us that all human faculties must be actively involved in worship. Mere church attendance is insufficient. In fact, it is fruitless. They must be accompanied by heartfelt prayer and praise. And that is why worship is not a passive thing. It is an active exercise of both the body, the mind, and the will to commune with God through His Word. Because His Word, the living Word, will proclaim God's truth to minister to your soul edification, and for a sinner, salvation. And that is why Kenneth Matthews, in his commentary on Leviticus, entitled his message on this specific chapter with commitment. And he writes, "Worship always requires commitment. We cannot escape this fundamental feature of our authentic worship. And that is why it requires the right response from God's people. If we are to worship God because of the mercies that we have received, we have to worship Him with reverence and in awe, actively participating in putting our minds and our hearts subject to the authority of God's word. But secondly, transformation by consecration, pagbabago sa pamamagitan ng pagtatalaga. In verse 9, we are told that the priest shall burn all of it on the altar. This is what happens after the slitting of the throat and the blood has been drained. The animal cut into pieces, cleaned by the worshiper, will be given to the priest in order to be burned on the altar. And it is the only offering wherein the whole animal is completely burned, except the skin, which will be given to the priest. It is fully consumed by fire, and that is why it is called the costliest of all. For everything is rendered to God completely. Nothing is withheld from God. It will be burned to ashes. But other sacrifices, there are other sacrifices wherein the priest share, or even the one offering will share in the offering. And that is in the peace offering. And so the animal is being burned up, and turned into a smoke in the altar. It becomes a pleasing aroma to the Lord. Thus, it conveys the sense of utter consecration. In other words, a life yielded to God. And this tells us that acceptable worship and fellowship with God comes from a life consecrated to God. Katanggap-tanggap na pagsamba at pakikiisa sa Diyos ay buhat sa buhay na itinalaga sa Diyos. Another name for the burnt offering is ascension offering, because the smoke ascends to God as a pleasing aroma. And here, there is an element of absolute surrender and total dedication is involved in the burnt offering. The Hebrew word for burning here is the word hikitir. It is a technical term used only for worship, signifying transformation of the sacrifice into smoke. Actually, it has the same root as the word incense, and being brought before God as a pleasing aroma. In other words, when the animal is burned, it is transformed into a smoke that will now rise up to the presence of God as a pleasing aroma. Thus, its effective function is of appeasing and pleasing God. This we find in two other texts in Genesis where burnt offering is being mentioned. In the flood narrative, perhaps many of us are familiar with the flood narrative in Genesis. In Genesis 8:20 and 21, it says, "Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took some of every clean animal and some of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma. And farther on, the Lord said, 'Never will I curse the ground again.'" The reason why the flood came was because God judged the people during that time. But the problem is, despite the judgment of the flood, it was not It was not a means to abate the wrath of God. It did not abate the wrath of God until and unless, until such time when Noah offered this burnt offering in Genesis 8. Killing by flood did not appease God's wrath, but only by the ascension or the burnt offering. Another instance is in Genesis 22, of which many of us are familiar, the offering of Abraham, of his son Isaac on the mountain. An ascension offering is offered to please God. And so we ask, what was being taught here by God through these two mention of the burnt offering? Noah was not simply making atonement for sin. Noah was bringing unto God a life fully consecrated to God, opposite to the life of the people in his generation, and thus God's wrath was abated when he brought, or God's wrath was abated until he brings a token of a life devoted to him. And in Abraham's case, Abraham was being taught by God that his son needed to be a burnt offering. Nations will not be blessed until he comes as a living a life entirely devoted to the love and service of God. So what does this picture? It pictures the Lord Jesus Christ, the quelling of God's wrath and the promised fulfillment to the death of Abraham's future son was a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, his sacrifice and death. And thus Philippians 2:8 tells us, being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. It is the fulfillment of the death. Christ's death was the fulfillment of the burnt offering, or what we call the ula, the word in Hebrew. It is the being transformed into a smoke to ascend to God's presence to satisfy the wrath of God. In Jewish worship, the very artifacts that they use, the tongs and other equipments, were only used for worship, and they should not be brought home, perhaps for the grilling of the priests during that time. It was exclusively used in the worship temple. They were consecrated for a specific use. Much more for us as God's people, our lives ought to be consecrated for the service and the worship and honor of our great God. Consecrated to God means all of our lives should be consecrated to God. It is what we call all or nothing. There is no middle ground. All of our lives must be given in service, worship, and honor to our God. So the challenge is, desire to live a consecrated life that is totally obedient and submissive to God's will. Naisin mo na mamuhay ng isang banal na buhay na ganap na sumusunod at nagpapasakop sa kalooban ng Diyos. The burnt offering was symbolic of covenant commitment. When Israel entered into a covenant commitment, or renewal of its covenant commitment in Exodus 24, this was what they did. A burnt offering was offered. But it is quite clear that what is at the heart of the covenant from the people's point of view is their commitment to obedience, not the performance of sacrifice. This is what we read in Psalm 40 and verse 6, and even in 1 Samuel 15, 22. And interestingly, these two verses are quoted in the New Testament, speaking of the burnt offering. It speaks of obedience over sacrifice. In other words, what is desired from God's people in the New Testament times is to be is obedience to His word. We do not offer sacrifice like what they did. We are to give our lives in obedience to God as our worship, as our duty before God. And this is the very life Christ Himself lived. If we would recall Luke 22, verse 39 and following, or in Matthew 26, remember Jesus Christ's prayer in Gethsemane, when He agonized in prayer, He was given two paths to choose: God's will or His self-will, His self-determination or His self-preservation. Jesus Christ chose His Father's will because of His love for His own and His obedience to His Heavenly Father. Yet for us, brethren, for some of us, our tendency is to follow self. This is where we struggle. We lash out at others when our pride is hurt. We fail to do what is necessary and let others do it. Anyway, there's a brother or a sister who can do it for me. So why do it myself? And for some, presumptuous of the grace of God. Presumptuous when we sin because we think that grace abounds. But that is not what we ought to do. That is not to be the kind of response we are expected, or these Jews were expected to do in their time. The burnt offering for the Jews bracketed each day in their life. For the Jews, or for the priests, were to offer a burnt offering in the morning and close the day with another burnt offering, informing us that their lives is bracketed by this burnt offering, this most common and foremost offering of the Jews. And that is why so should our lives be bracketed by submission and obedience to God. And it would only be possible through the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. Burnt offering, brethren, it is not just about forgiveness of sin, but what a theologian says, positive righteousness. For it solicits a life entirely to be lived out for God. One of our well-known, or perhaps one of the more famous hymn writers that we know of, is Frances Ridley Havergal. She was a daughter of an Anglican minister, and she was known as a consecration poet. And a familiar consecration hymn was written by her, "Take My Life." And here the singer is told to commit all of her of his possessions and being for the Lord and for His purposes alone. It expresses what each of us ought to feel and to long for. And this is a disparity. This is a disparity we have in our time. The very word we profess and the actual state of our life doesn't match. And may this hymn remind us to hope in God and to put our faith and trust in what Christ has accomplished for us through His death on the cross. And as a response, let us sing this hymn, "Take My Life and Let It Be." Let us close in prayer. Indeed, our Heavenly Father, we do thank You, for we have Your complete word. And as we look back into the occasion and the life of our forebears in the Old Testament, when they were given these instructions so that they may have access to you, to your laws of sacrificial offering. We look back with in awe and reverence, knowing that it was a picture. It pictured the Lord Jesus Christ when he died on the cross on our behalf. It was through his blood shed on Calvary's cross that we have access to your throne of grace, for which we have salvation in him alone. But it doesn't stop there, dear God, for a life that has been redeemed ought to be consecrated unto you. And this is the challenge that we face in our time and for all time. For many fail to acknowledge that the life that we have is yours and yours alone. So help us to respond based on the finished work of Christ, to offer our will, every faculty of our being, our hearts, to submit and to submit to your will and obey your commands. For it is the worship that you desire from your people. It is the witness that you want for us to bear the gospel, so that sinners still darkened by sin's work can be brought to the saving mercies, to the life transformed by the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, save souls in our midst. If there is any soul which is still outside the realm of grace, may you work in that soul. May the picture and illustration speak to him. For it is only through the blood shed on Calvary's cross that can we save him from the wrath to come. But may, as your people and as your church, may we be encouraged, may we be challenged, and may we seek to honor you, to consecrate our life, to offer our lives in service to you for your glory and honor alone. We thank you and we praise you. We pray all these things only in the most precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.